The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Turn over to Luke 17 this morning. Passage we've dealt with a couple of times in our time here at First Baptist Church about Thanksgiving. So we're going to look starting in verse 11, read through verse 19 this morning, and then we'll pray together. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, so often you bless us with wonderful gifts, and yet we neglect to bring praise back to you, the praise that you deserve. Lord, I pray that you enable us to change as we study your word together, as we absorb it as a church community. I also pray, Lord, that you help us to see ourselves in this message this morning. Father, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And may God's Holy Spirit enable me this morning. This morning, I want us to consider the proper response to the blessings of God. That's what this passage really is about, the proper response to the blessings of God, because there are 10 people in this passage who receive an incredible gift from the very hand of God. It's a gift that they're all given kind of across the board, the same gift, but only one of them has what we might call a proper response, or even what we might want to refer to as a saved response. The kind of response that one might have who understands the grace of God. The kind of response that one might have who knows that all blessings flow down from the hand of God from heaven. James 1:17 says it this way, "All good and perfect gifts come down from God the Father." So you see, there is a proper response when it comes to blessings, and there's an improper response when we grasp those things. This may be something that you are not aware of, but God literally showers blessings on everyone, the saved and the unsaved alike. The wicked and the evil, God showers blessings on them just as much as he does those within the confines of the church walls. Maybe someone around you that you know that has a great family and a great job, and they've never stepped foot in a church, and you say, "Wow, how does that happen?" That's from God, okay? So I want you to turn back just to show you this to Luke chapter 6, because I want to set something up as we enter into this passage this morning. Luke chapter 6, and I want you to see what Jesus says here about this very truth. And we'll look at verse 35. Jesus giving instruction to his followers, "Love your enemies." Now that sounds counterintuitive, and we're not really good at that, but Jesus says all of us ought to love our enemies. And not only love your enemies, but do good to them. And what might that look like for us? He says, "Lend, expecting nothing in return." Then there's a promise. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Essentially, when we love our enemies, Jesus says it is a proof that we're a child of God. And why in the world this particular thing would be a proof that we're a child of God? Well, Jesus tells us, we don't have to guess, he tells us at the end of this passage, for he himself, God the Father, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's why we love our enemies, because God does that very thing. He pours out his blessings on everyone. Now, another place, and you'll just look up here at the screen here for just a moment, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Notice here it says, God, that's who he's talking about here when he says he, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So listen closely this morning before we enter in to Luke chapter 17. God is good to everyone, not just to those in the church, not just to his chosen people. He is good to all people. We call this common grace. Common grace. God giving good gifts even to the unbelieving world. Now, why am I telling you this morning before we enter in to Luke chapter 17? Well, I want you to consider for just a moment the response of those people who received those blessings. Is their response to run and say, God, thank you for all the gifts that you've given me. Thank you for all the good that you've poured out on me. 9 times out of 10, that is not the response. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 tells us that in the unbelieving world, that most people refuse to honor God and they are ungrateful in their response to the good that he has done to them. Now, what does that have to do with this morning's passage? Well, we see the opposite of this in this one man. We see the opposite response of this in this one leper who has a proper response to the blessings of God. So grab your Bible, make sure you're there in Luke chapter 17, and here's our goal, is to walk through the verses, and then at the end of this, to kind of consider the response as an application. To consider verses 15 and 16, the proper response to the blessings of God. So look there at verse 11. It says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now it's obvious that in verse 11 we're talking about Jesus here. And some of you may have a footnote in the bottom of your Bible that says something like this, that he was going along the borders of these two areas between Galilee and Samaria. Now, it also says that Jesus, in verse 11, was going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is to the south of where Jesus is. And I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus isn't going there on a pilgrimage. And Jesus isn't going as a tourist destination. Jesus is actually headed to Jerusalem to give his life as a sacrifice for many. Jesus is headed there to literally give up his life on the cross. And this is important in Luke's gospel because back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we're told that Jesus set his heart or set his affections on going to Jerusalem. There's this point that nobody's going to stop him. It's not by accident. It's not that he feels compelled to go there and be there in the time of sacrifice. Jesus is doing this to give his life for sinners. Now, why am I making a big deal of this? Well, from chapter 9, when he set his heart on going to Jerusalem, all the way through chapter 18, we see this, that all along the way of this journey, Jesus is still pouring out his grace on people. He's still serving others. He's still considering others above himself. And I thought about that this week, about when we're suffering, how difficult it is to want to serve another person. Have you ever been suffering and someone come up and ask you to pray for them? And you say, man, that's a difficult time to pray. When I'm suffering, I need someone to serve me, or someone to ask you to serve on a church committee when you're going through difficult times, and the last thing you want to do is serve. But here's Jesus all along the way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to suffer, and what is Jesus doing? He's thinking about others. That's exactly what we read here. It's all about others. And so look at verse 12. It says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, the Bible tells us here that Jesus enters an unnamed village between somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, and he encounters, just as we said just a moment ago, he encounters a considerable need. 10 men with leprosy. If you say, well, Greg, I'm not a Bible person, or I've never studied medicine. What is leprosy? In short, it's a skin disorder. There's a lot of different thoughts on leprosy and what causes it and the nerve endings and all those things. But in Jesus' day, we just looked at it as a skin disorder. But here's what you need to know about leprosy in Jesus' day. It made you a social outcast as well as a religious outcast. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are 61 defilements in the Old Testament. Do you know what number one on the list was? A dead body. You come into contact with a dead body and you're pretty much out of the camp, okay, for a long time. Second on the list to touching a dead body, you know what it was? Leprosy. 61 defilements, and leprosy tops the list. Some of us, and I was in Walgreens late last night, and I saw a sign in Walgreens. They were asking people to keep 6 foot of distance. You know what that's called, right? Social distancing. Well, lepers knew social distancing long before we did. As a matter of fact, if you were in the presence of someone, you had to stand, if you had leprosy, at least 6 foot away from them. That's why it tells us there in verse 12, they stood at a distance. There was one historian who said that if the wind was blowing, that a leper had to stay at least 150 feet away from people. Also, for the lepers, they had to tear their clothes. They had to announce if they were coming or leaving. They would yell out at the top of their lungs, unclean, unclean. All of this was part of the law that made it a life of utter isolation. So as a leper, you literally either lived alone or you found another colony or community of lepers and you lived with them until you died or until you were cured of leprosy. Now, do you know what the Bible gives us this illustration of leprosy about in the Old Testament is to remind us of something spiritual? Because people say, man, these are harsh regulations for lepers and these are kind of crazy rules. But it's really a picture of what sin does to us. Sin defiles us before the Lord. It makes us unclean. As a matter of fact, I've thought about this before. Can you imagine if you had to walk into this room and verbalize all the sins that you struggled with? And you had to verbalize those in order for people to know how defiled and unclean you were. It not only defiles it, but it does isolate us. It isolates us with our relationship with others. It isolates us with a relationship with God. And really, it keeps us out of the presence of God. And that's exactly what these lepers go through. So verse 13 tells us they raise their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It seems they all want the same thing. Maybe they got together before Jesus was coming in this town and they said, hey, better that one voice would lift this up, that we have 10 voices saying the exact same thing. Maybe Jesus will answer us collectively. Did you notice that? It says they raise their voices. All of them want what they're going to ask Jesus for. And then they say, here's the request, have mercy on us. I want you to turn over just one chapter to Luke chapter 18. And look at two verses with me this morning. Verse 39. This is a story about a man named blind Bartimaeus. Verse 39 says, those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. See, this is Jesus going to Jerusalem and having these opportunities to serve people. It says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, verse 41 tells us for blind Bartimaeus what mercy looks like in his life. Did you see it there? What do you want me to do for you? And he answered, Lord, I want you to regain, I want to regain my sight. So for Bartimaeus, this is what mercy looks like. Give me my sight back. Now, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 17, because these lepers don't say anything about what they want. They simply ask Jesus for mercy. In other words, have pity on us. Have compassion on us. They didn't define for Jesus what this was going to look like. Now, all of these lepers, based on this request, have what I would call a form of faith. They know that Jesus has the ability to do something for them. They know that Jesus is good. They know that Jesus is approachable. And they see that they're in trouble, and they believe that Jesus is the one to come to when they're in that trouble. So verse 14, Jesus responds, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. I want you to write something down in the margin of your Bible this morning. Luke chapter, not Luke chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32. Because you say, why in the world is Jesus telling them to go to a priest? A priest isn't a doctor. Right, a priest isn't going to go there and check their blood pressure and have them put the tongue depressor in and look in their throat or anything like that. The priest is a religious man. But here's what the priest can do in the Old Testament according to Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32. The priest could determine whether you were clean or unclean. And he could give you permission to go back and resume life as normal, to join back into the community, to get back into religious life. And so essentially, this is what Jesus is saying. He didn't snap his fingers and say you're healed, or lay his hand on them and say you're healed. But Jesus at this moment is more or less telling them to go as if they were already fully healed. Go and show yourself to the priest. And notice what they did. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Not only did these men have some form of faith, they also had some form of obedience, because Jesus told them to do something, and what did they do? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went. They exercised faith, believing what he said. They exercised obedience, believing the commandment they gave him. And the reason I tell you all of this is where the similarities between the 10 and the 1 come to a screeching halt. And this is where the proper response to the blessings of God picks up with this one single leper. Verses 15 and 16. So let's read verses 15 and 16. Now one of them, not the 10, just one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, this is going to be the proper response that you and I ought to have to the blessings of God in our life. Are you ready? Notice in verse 15, it says that he turned back. Think about this for just a moment. This man made a request to Jesus, and Jesus does exceedingly abundantly more than this man could have ever asked or imagined. Remember, he didn't ask to be healed. He just asked for mercy. And Jesus goes above and beyond and completely heals the man. And when he sees that this has been answered, before he does anything else, it says the man goes back to Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this for just a moment. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've pled with God to do something for you? When you've asked God for mercy or compassion in your life, and he does the very thing that you're crying out for him to do, and you fail to go back? Maybe you're like the other 9, and you're elated with the gift, but you're not so much elated with the giver of the gift. You see, unbelievers, this is where I was going at the beginning of the service, love the gifts. They love the blessings. They care nothing about the giver. But this one leper loves the giver as much as he loves the gift. Verse 15, there's something else he does. Not only does he turn back, but it says he's glorifying God with a loud voice. As we think of a proper response that we should have when God blesses us, it should result in verbal praise. He's glorifying God, did you see it there? With a loud voice. And you say, what is the first and foremost way we would do that? Well, of course, we would go to God and praise Him and articulate to Him that we're grateful for what He's done for us. Another way that we do this is we do this corporately when we sing to God. As a matter of fact, I wrote down here Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. We get together as a church family and we sing not only to God, but we sing to others, because here's what we're doing. We're boasting in a loud voice of what God has done. Listen to what Psalm 102 says, starting in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So we can pray and we can praise. But let me tell you, I think there's something else going on in this passage. I think there's something deeper than both of those things. This man who's going back glorifying God in a loud voice is actually sharing his testimony with those around him. He does it with a loud voice. He wants others to know. He wants others to be aware of what God has done for him. This is a huge way that we should respond to the blessings of God. Would you turn over to Mark chapter 5? Jesus meets a man who is in desperate need in Mark chapter 5. It's a man who has been isolated. He's alone. He's harming himself. He's doing all these bad things to himself. His friends have kind of given up on him. And Jesus fully restores this man. And you can imagine in your mind, if Jesus fully restores this man, what does this man want to do more than anything else? He wants to stay with Jesus. But I want you to see in verse 19 what Jesus says to this man. It says he did not let him. That means he did not let him go with him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Brothers and sisters, when I look at Luke chapter 17, that's what I think is going on with this man. He is testifying to what the Lord has done in his life. I love when people pray and God answers and they share it with you. I love that I was in a loop on a text with Joe this last couple of weeks of someone on a job search. And what, month, 2 months later, we finally get a text and this person's found a job. And what we were all saying on that text, praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing what God has done in your life. There was a man standing at the back of this church last week, and I asked if I could kind of share this, but he was talking about buying property out here in Cash, and he said, I had to write it all down because it was such a God thing, how God had opened all these doors, and I wanted to share it with other people. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're supposed to do when God blesses us. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to share it with those around us. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's newly saved and all they can do is tell others about it. That is the proper response. And what happens when God's people, we boast in what He's done for us? What happens? Exactly what Luke 17 said. He was glorifying God. Look at what God has done in my life. Look at what God has done when He saved me. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. Don't miss verse 16. Not only does he turn back, not only does he glorify God with a loud voice, but it says also that he fell on his face at his feet. He worships at the feet of Jesus. This is where the biggest separation between the 10 and the 1 start to reflect. Those other lepers probably enjoyed the gifts. Those other lepers probably saw Jesus as a rabbi or a healer or a guru. But this one man is beginning to understand something about Jesus, and that is that he's worthy of worship. He's the God-man. So he went back, and what is he doing? He's enjoying the presence of God. That's what worship is. Getting into the presence of God, spending time with him. That's what he says. I want to go back to the one who gave me the gift, and I want to spend time worshiping at his feet. And then last, notice what it says here. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. A proper response to blessing should always lead us to thankfulness. Come back, praise, tell others, worship, but a simple thank you. Thank you for giving me more than I deserve. I want you to turn over so you don't miss this to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. This is a string of imperatives for the believer. First, rejoice always. Joy doesn't just come when things are going our way. We're to rejoice always. We're to pray, verse 17, without ceasing. In everything, say it with me, give thanks. Now you say, why is this so important? That when God has blessed us and he's done exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, why is it so important for us to thank him? Don't miss it there at the end of verse 18. For this is God's will for you. Thankfulness, gratefulness, a heart of gratitude is the will of God in the life of the believer. I know that people lose sleep over, did I miss the will of God? I don't know what it is. It's such a mystery. And here we are, plainly told in the text of Scripture, be grateful always. Be grateful in everything. Now, here's a good practice for you and for me, to write out a list of everything you have and thank God for it. Do you know what should top the list of those good things that God has done for you? Your salvation. Guys, I'm thinking of Thanksgiving right now, and I'm thinking about how 25 years ago, I cared nothing about the Lord. All I cared about on a Sunday morning was getting the next drink that I was going to take because I went out and partied the night before, and I thought nothing about the church. I thought nothing about the people of God. I was isolated away from the things of God, and God reached down in his sovereign grace and saved me out of that. How can I not thank him for that? How can I not say, Lord, you've done exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine? All of us, when we get blessings, should have an attitude of thankfulness. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 17, because there are a few things mentioned at the end of this passage that we don't want to miss. Verse 16 says, at the end of this, notice we get this little commentary. He was a Samaritan. You might say in your heart and in your mind, this man was a double outcast. Not only did he have leprosy, but he wasn't a Jew. And in the minds of the Jews, that's the last person who's going to come and genuinely serve God. And what do we find out about this? Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now, I want to say something to you that is very, very important in understanding this passage. Jesus is about to recognize something in this man that is the key to understanding his response. He has faith. Not only does he have general faith and general obedience, in other words, you know, unbelieving friends who say, "Sure, if I'm in need of something, or if I'm going through a tragedy, maybe I'll call out to God or I'll approach God." But that's not what Jesus says about this man. He says he has saving faith. Look there in verse 19. He says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." You say, "Pastor Greg, how can you prove that saving faith?" That word "well" there in the King James, we translate it "whole." But there's nowhere else in the Bible that we translate it in quite that way. And you know how it's translated in the Bible? It's the Greek word "sozo." It's the word where we derive the word salvation. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you complete. That commonly translated word of salvation. It seems this man, above all the other lepers, understood that his problem was below the surface. I know that during this whole racial thing, you know, they say it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And I think this man got that long before anybody else. He understands that his problem is not on the surface of his skin, but the problem is with his heart. He knew Jesus was the one who could change that. You could say not only was his skin healed, but his eyes were healed as well. Some of you wonder why I pray that prayer so often at the end of our prayers in the morning. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are quick to obey. That's the only way we see the things of God, is if He changes our eyes. Would you close your Bible this morning?